Well, last weekend we began this new series talking about King Josiah and looking at some of these lesser known individuals in the Bible. We looked at how a child king, and he was a child, 8 year old when he became king, how he made a decision to follow God and to be faithful to God in the face of a heritage and a culture that really wasn't focused on Yahweh, on the God of the Bible. And he did everything right, and in the end, God still promised destruction, which I thought was an interesting end to that story. But now we turn to a fellow in Numbers, chapter 22, 23, 24. We're going to kind of be in that area, so go ahead and get your Bible open there, and I'll give you the verses, and they'll be on the screen as we go through it. But a guy who encountered God's people after they had left Egypt, and so we're several thousand years ago, if you want to kind of feel the history of it, but the reality is they're about to enter the promised land. If you remember the story, when they left Egypt, God's people had been led by a guy named Moses, who led them out of Egypt and across the Red Sea and out to the mount where they got the Ten Commandments and the covenant of God. And then they made their way over to the promised land. If you remember what happened, they got to the promised land. They sent some spies in. The spies went in, looked around. 10 of them come back, said, "Ain't no way we can do that." That would be the Texas version, I guess, of what happened. And the other two said, "Absolutely, God can lead us. Let's go." But they went with the majority, and it didn't go so well for them. But anyway, they spent 40 years in the wilderness. Now we are at a place where the 40 years are behind them. Moses wasn't going to be allowed to lead God's people into the land. I think he's still with them at this point. But a guy named Joshua is going to lead the people into the land. And they had already started their conquest of the land that God had promised them east of the Dead Sea. That would be today modern Jordan, if you want to kind of put it in your head in a map. But when they came to the land just east of Jericho, there was a fertile river valley that runs through that part of the world, and they had to take it before they could cross the river and go to the city of Jericho and march around the walls and all the stuff that happens to that story. But they're in the land that is currently possessed by one of Lot's descendants. If you remember Lot, with Sodom and Gomorrah, that story, Lot, after they left town and his wife turned to salt, some really weird things happened between him and two of his daughters, without going into details, and there were children produced out of that relationship. And the people of Moab, which is the land that they're in, are about to deal with, are the descendants, or were the descendants, of the incestuous relationship between Lot and one of his daughters. And God was going to move them out of the way so that God's people could come through and move on into their promised land, and they would actually take possession of the land east as well. And the guy who leads the Moabites, I said that right, or it sounds funny. But Moabites was a guy named Balak. So we're going to call him King Balak to help keep the story straight, because Balak and Balaam are real similar. So it's trying to help keep that straight in my mind. But here, this guy is dealing with something from the outside in his life. That he's about to be crushed by a tidal wave of people who are going to take over his land, and he's going to be pushed aside. And this is where our character, Balaam, comes into the picture, because it seems that Balaam has been in touch with the Lord God, at least on some level, and he was real well known for what he could do, which was to bring curses on people. Well, I don't know if that'd be something to be known for, but here he is. That's what he's known for. So let's look at Balaam's life, and then we'll try to bring it down to where we are and kind of think about how we can put it into practice in our life. So let's look at the big picture. Now you're going, Balaam, didn't he talk to a donkey? Actually, he had a donkey talk to him, okay? And he responded. But we're really not talking about the donkey so much today as Balaam's story in general. We'll kind of have a glancing blow with the donkey in a minute, but we'll move on. But I want you to see the big picture of who he is. So here's where it begins. Balaam comes into the story. He is summoned to curse Israel. Look at chapter 22, verse 1 through 6. Then the people of Israel set out and camped in the plains of Moab beyond the Jordan at Jericho. And Balak, the son of Zippor, saw all that Israel had done to the Amorites. And Moab was in great dread of the people, because they were many. And Moab was overcome with fear of the people of Israel. And Moab said to the elders of Midian, "This horde will now lick up all that is around us as the ox licks up the grass of the field." So Balak, the son of Zippor, who was king of Moab at that time, sent messengers to Balaam, the son of Beor, at Pethor. Boy, these just get fun, don't they? Which is near the river in the land of the people of Ammah, to call him, saying, "Behold, a people has come out of Egypt. They cover the face of the earth, and they're dwelling opposite me. Come now, curse this people for me, since they are too mighty for me. Perhaps I will be able to defeat them and drive them from the land. For I know that he whom you bless is blessed, and he whom you curse is cursed." Now, this guy is an interesting character, or an interesting cat, to say the least. As I was studying this last week, trying to prepare for this morning, I began to dig into this guy's life, trying to figure out where he's coming from. Here we are in the days just before the conquest of the promised land by God's people. They've spent 40 years in the wilderness because of the faithlessness of a generation, and now they're on the move. And having spent those years in the desert, in the Sinai desert, more like a semi-arid wilderness than anything, they were ready for something different. They were ready for something besides manna to eat. And they were not ready to keep on searching for a place. They were ready to have their own land. And so coming up from the Sinai, they didn't approach directly. If you know a little bit about geography in the Middle East, you've got Egypt at the bottom southeast corner of the Mediterranean. The easiest way to get to the Promised Land would be to come across what is today Gaza. That's not what they did. They went the long way because that's how God directed them. And they went to the right and came around the Dead Sea and came up over into Moab or Jordan today. They're going the long way, and they come up this way, and they encounter one of the descendants of Lot, Abraham's nephew we discussed a minute ago, and they're holding the land that is today the kingdom of Jordan. Now, their leader was concerned. Most good leaders are, aren't they? When something's about to attack, what do we do? By some estimates, the people of Israel, which is a man's name as well as a nation, are over 2 million people. What do you do when 2 million folks show up for dinner? Is kind of the thing they're dealing with. Or what do you do when they show up at the border of your land wanting to come in and take over? They had the presence of God with them. They knew he was there because he was revealed by a pillar of fire in the night, a pillar of smoke in the daytime. And it's here we discover this guy, the king of Moab, Balak. He goes, "What am I going to do? How am I going to stop this? How am I going to deal with this issue? What am I going to do? And so he sends for our lesser known character, a guy named Balaam. And by the way, he lived all the way over in the Euphrates Valley. That's where that land was located. So if you can imagine your world geography, and some of us struggle with that, but he sent from where Jordan is today, adjacent to Israel, all the way over to where Iraq is today. It's not a short walk. There's a big desert in the way. He sends them over, his messengers over, to bring him back, to do something for him that he needed done. He says, "I want him to come and to curse them." Now, here's the question we have to deal with, and I had to kind of wrestle with this week as I was working for this. Is Balaam a follower of God at this point in the story? He obviously can hear from God, but does he know God? And I came to the conclusion he doesn't yet. He's not there yet, and we'll see as we work through the story why, at least I think that's where he's at. But he is a man whose words have power. Now, why does he have power? I'm not sure. But he's a man that people, when he blessed, they were blessed. When he cursed, they were cursed. And so, Balaam's summoned to curse Israel. He is going to get a gig, if you want to look at it from a worldly standpoint. He's looking for a job here, okay? He's going to get something out of this. So here's what happens. Now, we're not going to read this text in between 6 and 15, but I want you to understand what happens there. What happens is again and again, Balak sends his messengers to Balaam to say, "Come to us." Come down to verse 15, because I want you to see what happens. He finally succumbs to the temptation. Look at verse 15. "Once again, Balak sent princes more in number and more honorable than these. And they came to Balaam and said to him, 'Thus says Balak, the son of Zippor, let nothing hinder you from coming to me, for I will surely do you great honor. And whatever you say to me, I will do. Come, curse this people for me.' But Balaam answered and said to the servants of Balak, 'Though Balak were to give me this house full of silver, I could not go beyond the command of the Lord my God to do more or less or more. So you too, please, stay here tonight that I may know what the Lord will say to me.' And God came to Balaam at night and said to him, 'If the men have come to call you, rise, go with them, but only do what I tell you. Verse 21. So Balaam rose that morning and saddled his donkey and went with the princes of Moab. Now, we skip down a few verses. We know in the intervening time there's been some ongoing negotiations. If you can imagine, this has gone for a while because they've had several days' journey to get there, several days' journey to get back. They've gone a couple different journeys back and forth. They open up with an offer of so much compensation to which Balaam says, no, thank you. But King Balak was unwilling to settle for not having the one whom he believed would make the difference between victory and defeat. He says, I've got to have his words. Now you're going, words, are they really that powerful? This morning as I was preparing, kind of thinking through this morning, I thought of another application which we're not going to deal with, but I'm going to throw it here for you. Words have power. And we need to realize that. But anyway, back to our story. Well, several attempts to buy Balaam. We come to the verses where Balak raises the stakes, if you will. And I think finally Balaam finally says, okay, here, I'm ready to go. But notice he continues to hear from God. And this is where it gets a little tricky and a little strange for me, that he's hearing from God. And he kind of knows about God, but he doesn't. He's given strict instructions. He's told to go with him at the permission of God. But he also seems to be giving in to a temptation here of fame and glory. Please keep in mind at this point in the story, he's one who merely has conversations with God, but I'm pretty convinced he's not yet a follower of God, and we'll see that when we get to the donkey encounter in a minute. While I can't say I fully understand how that works, the words recorded here are pretty clear. God tells him, if the men have come to call you, by which I sense a bigger call than merely just bringing a curse, then you can go. But it seems to me that the bigger story here is what's really motivating Balaam. What's his motivation? Why is he going? Because God said to? God did say to, but I think what's really motivating him is this. I'm going to be more important. People are going to look at my life and say, look how great he is, and his fame is going to grow. I think ultimately there's a sense here of motivation that's a struggle in the story. It seems to me he finally succumbs to the temptation that's laid in front of him, and he heads out, because in the next verse that's what happens. Now, come on down. We're going to skip the donkey story. You're going, but that's the best part of the story. That's probably the part of the story you've heard more often than not. So I'm not going to deal with the donkey story. If you want to read it, I would encourage you to take some time this afternoon and read the donkey story. It's a lot of fun. I've never had a donkey speak to me. And I'm okay with that, okay? But come down to verse 30, because if you remember what happens in that story, the donkey is actually looking out for his best interest. And by the way, just to throw a little wrinkle in your reading this afternoon, in the Hebrew, it's very clear that the donkey was a female. And I'm going to leave it at that, okay? I know when to stop, all right? Them's the facts. All right, look at verse 30. So we've had this encounter between Balaam and his donkey twice already. And finally, the donkey just sits down on the road and says, I ain't going any further. And that's when the donkey starts talking. And the donkey said to Balaam, am I not your donkey, on which you've ridden all your life long to this day? Is it my habit to treat you this way? And Balaam said, no. Then the Lord opened the eyes of Balaam, and he saw the angel of the Lord standing in the way with his drawn sword in his hand, and he bowed down and fell on his face. And the angel of the Lord said to him, why have you struck your donkey these three times? Behold, I have come out to oppose you because your way is perverse before me. The donkey saw me and turned aside before me these three times. If she had not turned aside from me, surely just now I would have killed you and let her live. Then Balaam said to the angel of the Lord, and here's a big turn in the story, and I want you to see this, because I think this is where he turns from being one who knows about God and has conversations maybe with God, but doesn't truly know God, to where things begin to change in his life. Look at verse 34. Then Balaam said to the angel of the Lord, I have sinned. I want you to see in that phrase, repentance. He says, I have sinned, for I did not know that you stood in the road against me. Now, therefore, if it is evil in your sight, I'll turn back. And the angel of the Lord said to Balaam, go with the men, but speak only the word that I tell you, which, by the way, is what he told him once before already. So Balaam went on with the princes of Balak. Now, here's what I want you to see. We're not going to read the passages because you know the stories, these crazy interactions, three donkeys, they talk, they interact, and then we get to this. But the recap here is this. Balaam is headed west to go to work for King Balak. But along the way, he is fighting against his donkey, who's trying to stop him. And we see the donkey take off into the field. We see the donkey running up against a wall and almost crush his foot. And finally, she lays down. And the Lord was standing in the way with a sword drawn that would kill anybody who went that way. And if you're thinking what I'm thinking, if you're following the story, here's the thought I have. But God, you gave him permission to go, so why would you do this? And I think that's our indication about his motivation being not honoring God, but about honoring Balaam. He's going with the wrong motivation. The short answer is God allowed him to go, but if he was going to go for the right reason, he could go. Because he's following God, he could go. But I think the primary reason he goes is because he can enhance his fame, his fortune, his glory. It's about him. See, God makes it very clear to Balaam that the reason he's stopping him is this: your ways, Balaam, are perverse before me. Your donkey's smarter than you are. Your donkey's more in tune with God than you are. And it's at this point we find that repentance in verse 34. I have sinned. I want you to see that turn. That's such a huge deal in this story because he turns from his ways to God's way. He turns from his thoughts to God's thoughts. And it took the donkey talking to him, but Balaam finally focused on what he should have been focused on, the leading of God. He said, I'm even willing to go home. If I'm not supposed to go forward, I'll go home. I'll go wherever you want me to. God, I'll listen to you. If it's evil in your sight, I'll turn back. He said, he ends up going forward, but he does it in a way that brings God glory and fame. Now, the rest of 23 and parts of 24, we're not going to read because if we did, we'd be here all morning. There's a lot here. But I want you to see what happens in these stories. We're not going to read it because there's a set of stories here that happen where Balaam shares some God-sized encounters. There's some big stuff. Maybe some more reading this afternoon if you want. That's not our point, but that's okay. There we go. All right. He talks about this, and he goes to several places where he sacrifices animals. And to you and I, that's so foreign. But hang in there. What he does each time is instead of bringing a curse, remember the guy who hired him to do what? To curse. Instead of bringing a curse, he brings a blessing again and again. He keeps blessing God's people, the people of Israel. And he started on the wrong foot, seeking to bring glory to himself. But in the end, he says, I'm going to bring glory to God. And he makes a choice to do the right thing in life again and again. And poor old King Balak, he's going, but I didn't hire you to bless them. I hired you to curse them. He goes, okay, well, let's try it over here again. And he blesses them again. And he tries it over here and blesses them again. And you're going, I mean, after a while, Balak ought to just go, stop. He spoke three different words of blessings toward God's people. He says, I'm going to be obedient to God in his words. Now, look at this. Verses 15 and following in chapter 24. Because we get to what happens with Balaam, where he speaks God's wisdom. And this may be a text that we have to come back another day and really dig in some deeper here because there's some stuff here that's just pretty amazing. But look at verse 15. And he took up his discourse and said, the oracle of Balaam, the son of Beor, the oracle of the man whose eye is opened, the oracle of him who hears the words of God and knows the knowledge of the Most High, who sees the vision of the Almighty falling down with his eyes uncovered. I see him, but not now. I behold him, but not near. A star shall come out of Jacob, and a scepter shall rise out of Israel, and it shall crush the forehead of Moab, and break down all the sons of Sheth. Edom shall be dispossessed. Seir also, his enemy, shall be dispossessed. Israel is doing valiantly. And one from Jacob will exercise dominion and destroy the survivors of cities. Look at verse 25. Then Balaam rose and went back to his place. And Balak also went his way. Finally, this morning, in the story portion of the message, I want you to see the last blessing of Balaam in detail. That's why we put it in here. He's been progressing down a road where instead of doing things for himself, he's doing things under God's leadership. Instead of it being about what he could get for himself, he says, this is what God's going to do. And he's moving from being a man who heard from God, but I don't think knew him, to a man who has coming face to face with God because of his life choices, to a man who's able to see, this is where God's going, this is what God's doing, this is what God has in the world for us. And this progression in his life leads him to see the big picture, and then he speaks God's wisdom. There's a lot in his prophecy. We're not going to take the time to break it down in detail as much as I'd like to. But recall the context of their day was this. God was moving among his people doing what? Taking them from the wilderness, where? To the promised land. Y'all with me? He says, I'm at work in this world. And while to our minds it doesn't seem right, maybe to say, well, that people had to be dispossessed from their land so God's people could have that land. But that was what God had promised, not just to Moses, but all the way back to who? Abraham. The Moabites and the Ammonites, by the way, it's another line from Lot's incestuous relationship with a daughter, are going to be reduced in stature. They're going to be pushed aside in the region. But the words of Balaam extend beyond the next decades and centuries. Did you catch the prophecy that comes all the way down to Jesus? Did you see it? Look at the text again. A star shall come out of Jacob, and a scepter, I didn't even underline it, I don't think, and a scepter shall rise out of Israel. He's talking about our Messiah. God was saying through this man, considered powerful and important in his day, there was coming a time through what God was doing in the world at that time that he was going to bring about the deliverance that people so desperately needed in the person of Jesus. See, Balaam in this story goes from being one who talks about God and has some side conversations with God to being one who follows God. I hope you see his story, because I want you to see a couple of things this morning that I think would relate to us as we live our lives here in this world. The first one is this: God still speaks to people. I don't know about you. I find a great promise in that. Because listen, in this world, God is still in the business of speaking to people. You may look at this story and wrongly come to the conclusion God may have spoken in the past. He may have spoken to people off in the desert, but he doesn't talk to people anymore. Oh, friends, understand this. God is still in the business of talking to you and me. He still talks to us. You're going, really? Absolutely. Does he talk to us all the time? Not audibly, but hopefully he's guiding us all the time, right? He still speaks to people. He still talks to us. And how does he do that? See, he spoke audibly to Balaam. What did it sound like? Don't know. We don't have recordings. There was no reporter on the scene giving us a visual, okay? We don't get that. But what we do know is that God spoke to him very clearly because he changes the direction of his life. Here's what I want you to see for you and me. He's going to speak to us. He can speak to us through his printed word. You and I live in a day and age where we're so blessed. We can have the Bible in print form. We can have it in audio form. We can have it on digital form. I prefer digital because I'm going blind and the screen's brighter that way. It helps me see what's going on. But the reality is he speaks to us. The question isn't, is he speaking? The question may ought to be this. Are we listening? Huh? Are we listening? He'll speak through his word. He'll speak through trusted fellow believers. He'll speak through circumstances. He'll speak through difficult times. He'll speak through good times. See, the God of the Bible is still in the business of connecting with people here on earth to complete his kingdom's work. He hasn't stopped communicating just because a few centuries have passed. To him, it's nothing. He's still speaking to us. Do you believe that? He's still talking to us. Do we listen? And the real question, I think, isn't, is he going to speak to us? The real question is this: am I going to listen when he says go? Am I going to do what he tells me to do? Am I going to be like Balaam and say, God, whatever you want. If you want me to go home, I'll go home. If you want me to go forward, I'll go forward. I want to hear your voice. So see that one. God still speaks to his people. Look at the second thought I've got for you. Be careful why you go. Some of you might say, isn't that wrong? Shouldn't that say where you go? I started to write it where you go, but I think why is better. Because the why we do what we do is way more important than where we go. Sometimes. Balaam seems to get himself in trouble not by where he was going. Please catch the story. Balaam was going because God had said, yeah, you can go. Go. But why did he go? I think he went because he was going to get fame for himself. He says, oh, I'm going to be even more important. People are going to send even more emissaries. People are going to send more gifts, and I'm going to get way wealthier through this process. But God turned his story. why we go is important. God gave him permission to go, but I think the motivation is what we have to deal with. Instead of going only because God allowed him to go, he seemed to have gone because that's what he could get. The truth is this, we need to see that. As followers of Jesus, the why you do, I think at times can be way more important than what you do or even where you go. Sometimes we get hung up, don't we, on what you do. Well, what do you do? What's one of the first conversations you have with a person you've never met before? You meet them, you greet them, you find their name out, and the next question you ask is, what do you do for a living? Why do we do that? Why don't we ask this question? Why do you do what you do? Well, that would get some interesting conversations started, wouldn't it? I'm not suggesting maybe you do that, but the reality is the why we do what we do, listen, is so important. One of my favorite childhood expressions from the pastor I grew up listening to as a kid is this: do right and you'll feel right. There is surely a place for actions to serve in helping us get the right feelings, but we need to be people, listen, who listen to God first. Instead of living our lives on autopilot going, well, this is the next thing we do. Okay, well, it's Sunday morning. What do? Well, we get up and go to church. Okay, there's nothing wrong with good habits. But listen, the why you do, I think, is as important as the what and the where, the heart. See, once Balaam was fully listening to God, he finally got his life figured out, and he started doing the right thing. So God still speaks. God, I think we have to be careful about why we go. Third, I want you to see this one. Everyone needs repentance. I almost don't need to say anything else to that, do I? Every one of us needs repentance. Balaam is something of a mysterious figure in the Bible. He's kind of like that guy Melchizedek. And no, we're not dealing with him in the series. Sorry to disappoint some of you. You talk about mystery, he's a mystery. But here I want you to understand is, in the beginning of the story, I think it's obvious, at least to me, that he's not really part of God's chosen people. And yet God's talking to him, and God's speaking to him, and he has not spent years in the wilderness with God's people, and he's not go through the experience of Egypt and all that other stuff, and yet God's at work in his life. He's hearing from God. He's hearing from the God of the universe saying, I have something for you. I have a direction for you. And as the story opens, I don't think he's an intimate follower of God. But there does come a place where what happens? He turns. You know, some of you may be here this morning. You say, I've never really met God. I know a lot about him. I've heard about him. I think he's actually spoken to me some through his word, through people around, but I've not really ever met him. Can you know something? That's what Balaam's situation, I think, was. He had heard from God. Some of you are here this morning, and God has said things to you, and you're going, who was that? It was God. What are you doing with it? Have you heard his call? Have you come to the place of what? Repentance. See, that's where we find God able to come in and lead us and carry our lives forward. That's the point in the story that changes Balaam. It also changes us. Let me put it another way. Would he repent or would he keep doing his own thing? Let me ask you, have you repented or are you doing your own thing? What Balaam does is pretty amazing in light of the conversation with a donkey. He repents and he says, I'll go forward. You and I need to emulate that. Let's be like Balaam and listen to God's voice and repent when he calls us and turn away from us and turn to him and let him lead us. See, the key to seeing God work in your life, can I tell you something? As a pastor and a guy who leads a church, or at least tries to lead a church, you don't need more Bible study, most of you. Did you know that? You go, huh? Did he just say don't go to Bible study? Oh, no, that's not what I said. I said most of you don't need more. Most of you don't need more worship services. We don't have to come next Sunday. That's not what I said. You don't even need more service projects. Can I tell you something? Most of you don't need more morality. You know what you need? Is a heart surrendered to God and a heart that's repented from yourself and letting him lead. That's what we need. Is to God. See, in this process, what will begin to happen as you repent from yourself and turn to him is he'll begin to lead you and change you. I was having a conversation with a young adult this week about life, and the question he had for me was pretty deep. He said, why do some people in church don't act like Christians? He asked me that like I would know the answer. I hadn't figured that one out either. Have you, Frank? I hadn't either. He hadn't. See, why did that? Why? I said, well, bottom line, buddy, is this. Every one of us needs what? Repentance. And when our heart's truly repented, what happens? God begins to change us. Hey, little secret for you. I hadn't arrived yet. Neither of you. But repentance makes it possible to become like him as he works through us. And this brings me to my last thought. It's this. Last application. Choose to always follow God. You know, what if I do if I mess up? Go back to number three. Okay? And repent. But make the choice. There's a principle I want you to see from the balance of Balaam's story. With repentance made, he had a decision to make every day the rest of his life. We don't know anything about him after he leaves the story in the Bible. He disappears. Boom. He shows up for a season and he's gone. We don't know anything about him. But here's the question. When he leaves the encounter with King Balak, what would happen to his life? We're not told. But I want you to hear this. When you really encounter the God of the universe, do you know what happens? Your life's changed. He's going to keep after you, keep pulling you along, and saying, you've got a choice to make today. Get up and say yes. Get up and say yes. This is where we all have to do this. We repent, we let God lead. Every day, you know that there are people around you and you yourself are having to make a decision. And the question I guess I want to ask you is will your passion be this, to seek the ways of God or to seek the ways of yourself? Oh, maybe that's the question we ought to ask every day. Will your heart be so captivated by God that you're drawn to his plan and his purpose and his dream? I suspect the reason a lot of people who profess to follow Jesus are unhappy is this. It's not because they're not saved. Okay? It's not because you're not saved. You remember clearly, you repented, you turned to God, and you said yes. I suspect that many of us, our struggle is this. As we walk with the Lord, as we move with the Lord down our life, we get to places where he says this, I have this for you, and your answer and my answer is what? Ain't gonna happen! You'd never say that to God, would you? Not out loud, but in our hearts we do, don't we? And we find ourselves stuck. God wants us to do this, and we're going, ain't that going to happen. And we fight against God, and we battle with God, and we struggle with God. And you know the cool thing about God? He won't let you go. You're going, I wish you'd leave me alone about that. I'm not going to do it. He goes, but that's what I need you to do. That's your plan. That's your purpose. That's why I saved you. That's why I put you in the kingdom of God. That's why I brought. And you're going to have to say, okay, I'm going to fight against. We don't fight God the rest of your life. Come on. Really? Or will you just say yes and let him lead? See, following Jesus is that process that begins with a point, that progresses to a lifestyle, that God continues to change us and he continues to move us, and we have to keep checking in. See, Christianity is not about just the moment when you turn to God. It's about a process that you learn to listen to his voice and hear his voice. Can I tell you something? I'm still learning to listen to his voice. I hope you are too. Some of you here today, you've yet to listen to his voice for salvation. That's the next step, to say, yes, I'll follow you. Yes, I'll listen to your voice. Yes, I'll be yours. And my challenge to you this morning as we finish up is this, follow God with all your heart, your mind, your body, and your soul. Let him lead. Let him lead you. You go, well, I don't know if I can trust him. If you can't trust God, who else can you trust? Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for your love and grace this morning. I pray your Holy Spirit's leading to be free among us in these few moments as we set aside a couple of minutes for us to respond publicly if we need to. Father, I pray for those in this place who have yet to trust you. They may know about you. They may have heard a lot about you. You may have even spoken to them, calling to them, seeking them, but they've never really answered the call. God, don't let a donkey have to be the one that gets them to change their mind. Let them choose to follow you. Father, for others, there are other decisions that we need to make. Some who need to make that decision they've already made public to follow you. Some who need to connect to a local body of believers because they do know you and they are following you. But they need that local congregation of accountability. God, our prayer is that you would be free in these few moments as we respond to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's stand together. Let's sing together, but more importantly, let's respond to the God of the universe.